few weeks ago, I shared about this church there, which is just around the corner from where I grew up, and how it had become a mosque. And there's this phrase that someone once said, the church is always one generation away from extinction. Oh, that's a bit negative. Let's change it. The church is sometimes one generation away from extinction. Still a bit negative, isn't it? And if we just focused in on that, we'd be going, oh, it's doom and gloom. The church is one decision away from explosive kingdom impact and advancement. It's a bit more positive, isn't it? And maybe because of the first doom and gloom slides, you're like, ooh. And then I read that and you're still, ooh, like that. The church is always one decision away from explosive kingdom impact and advancement. On the 8th of September, I shared about how many decisions we make each day. How many was it? Someone remembered something from a sermon. Yes, 35,000 decisions on average per day. And some of the people who were part of our church's history made decisions that sent kingdom ripples, kingdom impact, and kingdom advancement through the decades, and not just the decades, but the centuries, and not just in this area, but around the world. And I said on the 8th of September, I wonder what decisions we will make today that will have kingdom ripples throughout generations. And that same question is being posed to us today. I wonder what decision you will make or I will make today that will send explosive kingdom impact and advancement across this area. Last week, I put this quote up that I heard when I was in Wembley on the 7th of July this year with thousands of young people and young adults who were worshipping Jesus. And it said, the people of God in the world who seek to look like the world or be like the world lose their authority to change the world. You might think, well, how do we have authority? Jesus said to his disciple Peter and the other disciples around, on the confession of Jesus as Lord and Savior and Christ, Son of the living God, which is what Peter's just said, Jesus says to him, I give to you the keys of heaven, of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Jesus gives his disciples authority to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Do we believe that or do we just pray it when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We might say those words really quickly, but Jesus has given us authority to see his kingdom come and for us to be partnering with his Holy Spirit and to be part of that kingdom advancement. But we lose something of that authority when we become like the world's. When we are changed to be like the world rather than change the world in Jesus' name. And as we look at God's words over the last few weeks and this week, we're thinking about how God will use us to change his world, change this world to be more like heaven, to bring freedom, to bring healing in Jesus' name, to bring restoration and hope. We're basing ourselves in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and mainly in verses 25 to 36 this morning. But if you've not been here over the last few weeks, do have a look at the whole chapter. Do go onto our website or onto YouTube and have a look at the messages there. Because God is calling this generation, us, in this room and those online, us who are alive today, to be a people who are sold out for him, with him at the center, our very core, and who will say, I'm going to be a world changer in Jesus' name. I'm going to see the church grow, not just in places around the world, but in this nation. I'm going to see people turn and believe in Jesus at such a rate that we need to have other churches to house them. I'm going to see people who are told by doctors, you're not going to live, or you're not going to get better. We're going to see people who have that diagnosis healed in Jesus' name. I believe God is calling us to be that generation, like he's called his church to be that generation before, in previous times. God's word says, starting at verse 25, "For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let the trees of the forest sing. Let them sing for joy to the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Cry out, save us, God, our Savior. Gather us and deliver us from the nations, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting." And then the whole of the nation that had gathered, as David brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, all the people, verse 36, then all the people said, "Amen," and praise the Lord. My first point this morning, though, don't say amen too quickly. Why? Well, let me step away from amen and think about terms and conditions. Who ticks the box terms and conditions when they're buying something online and don't actually read the terms and conditions? The vast majority of people. Would we sign a contract for a job without looking at the contract, the detail of it? Or maybe sometimes it's like, yeah. But actually, we need to ensure that we know what we're agreeing with. Amen, so if I do school assemblies, so that I'm not getting people to agree with things that they don't agree with, I say, if you agree with the prayer, say amen at the end. If you don't agree with it, don't say amen, because amen means so be it, or I agree, or actually in the Hebrew it means that's truth, or true. So in the New Testament, in some older versions, it might say, "Amen, amen, I say to you." Jesus says that. But in some translations, it says, "Verily, verily," or "Truly, truly." It's basically saying, this is the truth. This is in agreement. I am affirming this. So when we say amen to a statement or a prayer or a declaration of what God is and what he's like and praising him, like we've just read, we're basically saying, that's true. And I agree with it. But sometimes we can say it so quickly that it's off our lips before we've actually agreed with it in our hearts. Or maybe we say it on a Sunday, but then maybe even by Sunday evening or Monday morning, we've already disagreed with it or lived as if it isn't true. Ezra, in the Old Testament, a scribe and a priest who writes the book of Ezra and most likely was the chronicler. Now, over the last few weeks, I've said the chronicler wrote Chronicles 1 and 2, and some people said, who's this chronicler? Most likely, it was a guy called Ezra. And he's writing to God's people at the time that they've come back from exile, and he's calling them, through sharing the history of God's people, calling them to live with God at the center again, to live God's way with him leading their life. In Ezra chapter 3, all of God's people are gathered as they've gone back to the promised land, and they're worshiping God. They're not afraid of the people around them. They build an altar and its foundation and sacrifice, and they're celebrating God is good and his love towards Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a shout of praise to the Lord. Probably they were going, amen, in chapter 3. But by chapter 9, 78 years later, and you can actually work out that it's 78 years because of archaeological evidence and looking at history from the time. So this isn't just a made-up story. This is in history. So 78 years later, we read this. The people of Israel, including the priests and the Levites, have not kept themselves separate from the neighboring peoples with their detestable practices. They have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons and have mingled the holy race with the peoples around them. And the leaders and officials have led the way in this unfaithfulness. Chapter 3, they're saying amen. Chapter 9 is evidence that they haven't lived out that amen. 78 years. You might think, well, that's a long time. In the Bible, the word generation is often seen as about 40 years. And in Joshua chapter 24, the people of God are saying, amen, I agree, we're going to live for God. But then Judges chapter 2, verse 10, after that, a whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation who grew up knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. So even if the people of God in chapter 24 of Joshua were saying amen with all of their hearts in that moment, clearly they hadn't passed it on to the next generation to say, this is the way of the Lord, walk with him. They hadn't introduced the next generation to God. Don't say amen too quickly. Because from Scripture, we see that when people in one moment are all out for God, sometimes within a short space of time, they're nowhere near. David, who brings the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, celebrates with all of his might. He passes over the crown to Solomon, his son. Solomon worships God and builds a temple, and there's the glory of God fills the temple in a wonderful and beautiful way. But Solomon, in one moment, says amen, and yet a few years later does this. Solomon grew old. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. He followed Ashtoreth, the goddess of the and Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. So Solomon did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not follow the Lord completely, as David his father had done. On a hill east of Jerusalem, Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the detestable god of Moab, and for Molech, the detestable god of the Ammonites. He did the same for all of his foreign wives, who burnt incense and offered sacrifices to their gods. Chemosh, the detestable god of the Moabites. One of the things that we read in history is that human sacrifice, including child sacrifice, was one of the ways that worship was given to Chemosh. You can say amen in a moment, but God is calling us actually to live our whole lives, to be wholly devoted to him. An idol. In the Old Testament, we've got some that I've just listed here. There's an image of Dagon and an image there of sorry, Dagon is the fish man thing. The one that was, that fell down in worship to God when the Ark of the Covenant was taken into the Temple of Dagon. Philistine idol. And then there's an image of Chemosh. Now, in the Old Testament, we see that these idols are so clearly visible, engraven or sculpted. If you go into someone's home, or if you went into someone's home in the Old Testament, you might see one of these, or there would be temples with these kind of things. One of our members in the first service came up to me after the service. She's serving on children's team at the moment. And she said, when I was in Nepal, we had a raid from the police because she was working in Nepal when it was illegal to be a Christian. And the police came and said, we want to see where your God is. And they searched the room that they were meeting in for an idol. Because in their mind, in their thinking, gods were idols that were engraven. That's what it was like in the Old Testament. Nowadays, we might not have physical, visible, engraven idols. We may, for example, if you have a big wooden pole in your garden that's engraven, that is very, very similar and could have the spiritual links to an Asherah pole in the Old Testament. I'll say later on, get rid of it. No messing with it. If you've got a little statue of a Buddha in your garden or in your house, get rid of it. Cleanse it out. Some of these idols are visible things, but a lot of the time now, they're more subtle, maybe justifiable distractors that take the place of God in our lives, because an idol is anything, someone or something that takes the place that God should have in our lives. Idolatry, it's a Greek word, and latia is the Greek word for service or for worship. So it's worshipping something that isn't God's or serving something that isn't God's. And it could be self or security. Maybe you worry all of the time about whether you'll have enough or whether you'll be safe enough. Or maybe you're striving after approval from other people rather than resting in approval from your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's relationships. Now, in the first service, I said about grandchildren. And it could be that you live for your grandchildren. But actually, maybe your grandchildren have been elevated in your mind and in your heart to be maybe first in your life. Or other relationships could be first in your life, whereas actually only God should be there. Success, wealth, health, food, intellect, comfort, phone, sex. What is it that takes your heart and mind, the thing that consumes your heart and mind? In verse 25 of this passage, it says, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The Bible is saying in this that there are other gods with a small g. There are idols. Well, it goes on to the next verse, verse 26. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. There are things that take the place of God in our lives. And Ezra, the chronicler, was saying to God's people as they were living back in the promised lands, trying to live according to God's way and his purposes and his promises and his blessing. Don't mess with the idols of other nations. You're God's people. Amen. And a similar kind of message comes to us today. Don't mess with idols. Because God is to be feared above all gods. He made the heavens. We need to recognize that God is the Lord Almighty. We'll come on to that in a moment. It might be that the Holy Spirit is saying to you, actually, there are some obvious things from this list that I need to get rid of. I need to rob the idol of power. I need to make that idol idle in my life. And I just have made this helpful, hopefully, acrostic of how we can get rid of idols and disempower them, make them idle in our lives. First of all, through prayer, we ask God to identify any idols in our lives. We say, God, search me and know me. Know my heart. And identify anything that is not of you. Some things will be really obvious. Some things, as I've said, may be more subtle, may be more justifiable. And we go, oh no, God, you're not identifying that because, well, that's a good thing. And sometimes the idols in our lives can be good things, but we've made them God-like rather than just good-like. And we need to make sure that we bring them into the right position and priority. Step two, declare it. God, I declare before you I have this idol in my life, and something has come before my relationship with you. Now, I'm holding a piece of rubbish, something that I no longer want or need. I can keep hold of it, but still recognize I don't want it anymore. I don't want this. I could even pray, God, there's an orange peel in my hand, and I don't want it anymore. That's declaring it. Denouncing it is saying, I don't want it anymore, and I'm getting rid of it from my life. I'm saying, I denounce in Jesus' name the power that it had over me. I denounce the lifestyle that I started to live because of it. I denounce in Jesus' name the spiritual rights that I've allowed in. I say, God, have your way and cleanse me deep within. And stop any thing that I've opened up in my life that is not of you. L, leave it, lose it, or level it. Leave it. If you're part of something that is putting God first, stay there. If you're part of something that is putting other things first, maybe God's Spirit is saying for you to leave it. In a few moments, in a little while, I'm going to be inviting Adrian to share about his testimony about coming out out of the grip of Freemasonry. There may be some things you're involved in that you need to leave. If you're doing yoga, leave it. Take up something else. If you're doing something like meditation and emptying yourself and allowing anything in, leave it, stop it. If you go into acupuncture or Reiki, stop it. Leave it. Let's leave it. Lose it. It might be that you're holding on to things that actually you just need to lose out of your life. The Buddha, the graven pole that might be in your garden, the statue that you think, oh, I love that. But as God identifies something, if there's something in your life that he identifies, are you going to keep it or get rid of it? Well, it says in God's words, verse 25, God is to be feared above all gods. I'm not going to mess with God if I should be fearing him. And therefore, if he identifies something, I'm going to declare and denounce it, and I'm going to lose it out of my life. But then you might be thinking, hang on, there are some things that are good. There are some things that in that list that are good, but they've just taken the wrong priority, or the wrong ranking in my life, in my mind, in my thinking. And it just needs to be leveled, brought into the right place again, put it on the level, and allow God to be elevated once again. And then E, we need to have an engrossed, an enlarged focus and view of God, to engage with him more, to allow him to have the driver's seat in our life, for him to have the central focus of our lives, for him to energize us. And the remaining verses of our passage help us to do that. The Lord made the heavens. There's nothing more powerful than God. He's above all things. All the other idols are idle. They cannot actually change things, create things, improve situations. The Lord made the heavens. Verse 27, splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his dwelling place. All glory and strength are due his name. He is holy. Verse 30, we are to tremble before him. And take this seriously. The Lord reigns, and it should be celebrated as it is celebrated by the sea and the heavens and the fields and the trees. And we join in with the praise that they're giving to God. And it might be that we're saying, God, you've identified, I've denounced and declared, I've left it or leveled it. I'm engrossing myself with you. I'm engaging with you, God. I just simply cry out to you. Verse 35. Save me, God, our Savior. Gather us as a people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests. Deliver us from the evil around us, that we may give thanks to your holy name and glory in your praise and see your kingdom come in this place. I'm letting go of those things that I've held on to, that the things I've allowed into my life, the things that have taken priority above you. And I'm saying, God, you're first. And I'm making that decision today. The church is one decision away from explosive kingdom impact and advancement. We've got some business to do with God. And if we agree with what God is saying to us, according to verse 36, we're to praise him and say amen. God's Holy Spirit would have been speaking to you. If you haven't heard him, ask him to speak and identify something now. Identify anything that you have placed before God in your life. And know that God has the power to change that situation. It might be that you're caught up in things that have just trapped you in. And God's power is able to cleanse and release. And the decision you make with Jesus today will bring his kingdom in to that situation and bring release in Jesus' name. I believe, God, that you are going to be cleansing and releasing and identifying, and as we denounce things, we rid them from our lives and say, Satan, idols, you have no power or authority here. Jesus has the authority. And we bind up in Jesus' name, according to your word, God, we bind up in Jesus' name, anything of the enemy that we have allowed into our lives, either intentionally or unintentionally. And we pray, Jesus, that you will break the chains that have bound us, the fear that has entrapped us, the sin that has entangled us. And you will bring hope and healing and release.